So if I'm a little amped this morning, which I'm not, but I'm going to use an illustration. When I was born, I came out running. How about you? How come you don't believe me? No, you didn't. No. Okay, you did. No. Remember those younger years, you know? Our title is Steps of Transformed Heart. And that word steps there for an individual, a believer, a person whose life has been transformed, has been changed. And it made me think about, when I was born, and then also I took it a step further. I said, when I accepted Christ and my heart was transformed, what did it look like? You've had little ones, right? Anybody have little ones, babies? Come on, moms. Every single mom's hand should raise up there. And those first few years, my little daughter, boom, luckily she had that diaper on there. She would, take steps, and it would be wobbly, right? You'd be wobbling. And so before you know it, she was motoring. That's why I joked about it. I was running out the gate, just hyperactive there. and all over the place. But the steps of a transformed heart look like something. And we're going to see an individual's life who God is pursuing. And it's an interesting, epic story that's in God's Word that just kind of shows you our God loves us so graciously, so unconditionally, in spite of our choices and the things that we do or say or act. And so we're going to see in Genesis 28 this. And so as we unpack Genesis 28, we see a picture of how God transforms that heart, of that faith, that person in that pursuit of God and the walk with God, and how sometimes that walk is very wobbly, very shaky. First, we are aware of God's existence. So think back to that time that you accepted Christ. You're aware that there is a God. He is who he says he is. He loves me. I'm a sinner. I'm separated from him. I need to place my trust in him. So then there's that crisis of belief. Am I going to do this? Should I do this? What's that look like? Did I really do this? That crisis of belief. Next, we hand trust to him. Lord, I'm all in. You're mine. I get it. The dots are lining up, if you will. I'm connecting the dots. A new believer, we start to walk. Okay, Lord, I'm going to live for you. I'm going to start to walk with you. 2 Corinthians in the New Testament, chapter 5, verse 7, talks about walking by faith. We believe and we're walking and we're trusting God. However, the first steps, like that little one, they're shaky. They're not the best. They're not the easiest. There's questions. There's doubts. There's all kinds of things that go on. Here's the point. Some will wrestle in their hearts, okay? Some people will really wrestle big time. I mean, it's like a physical, mental, spiritual wrestling match going on here. God, and make a detour and another detour, missing out, really, if you will, on God's blessing. Have you ever done that? Yeah, my hand's up. I've missed out on God's. Made some bad choices, some decisions, not so good, and God could have done something different in my life if I let him. Others will see and understand the price that was paid and the importance of their salvation, the meaning of their salvation, and trust them, and they're all in. Wholeheartedly, man, there's the old man is dead, the new man is alive, I'm going to walk in Christ. They'll lean on him in those difficult times that come their way. They'll surrender to him, they'll lay it out, experiencing all along the way, I believe, peace and at times really God's blessing. They get it. We see this in Genesis 28 with Jacob's life. We really see a pursuit in a relationship that's wobbly faith a lot of times. And then we see our God in the midst of pursuing this man, Jacob, one of the matriarchs of the Bible. Abraham, Isaac, now we're in Jacob's life. As we unpack Genesis 28, it's like we're coming to the middle of this epic story. The Bible is there. There's always this upper story, and then there's this lower story that we tend to be busy unpacking and spending time learning lessons from as we journey through the Word of God together. So in the upper story in Genesis 3, if you remember back, a long time ago, we were there. Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. You know, they did their own thing. Ate of the fruit, disobeyed God. Sin enters the world. Sin separates that relationship from man and God. And so that had to be restored. And therefore, God implements a plan and he executes it, where his son Jesus has to come to this earth and die for our sins. Be that payment for the penalty of sin that separated us from God so that that relationship could be restored. So Jesus Christ would be born, he would die, and he would conquer this sin. And we're excited and we praise God about that, right? And so it's through him that we are saved through the penalty of sin in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, by faith and faith alone in Jesus Christ. And that faith is wobbly at times, right? The point is, this is the upper story. This is God's redemptive story being fulfilled. We're tracing it. We're seeing the lines. We're connecting the dots. And we're moving forward. The lower story, our story is God working out his plan in people's lives. And all kinds of people's lives. And so this one we see in Genesis, God has chosen Abraham and then he chose Isaac and now he's choosing Jacob. And so to work his plan, to fulfill this mission that leads up to the birth of Jesus Christ. And so through this descending line, Jesus would be born into this world and to bring us salvation. Each of these patriarchs had to learn along the way, just as you and I have learned along the way, what it means to walk by faith in God. It doesn't always go smooth in these people's lives, characters' lives. Doesn't always go smooth. And so last week in Genesis 27, we saw a train wreck. Remember that part of the story? Isaac thought he was about to die, and so therefore he's taking matters into his own hand, has this little secret meeting with Esau. He's going to pass on the blessing to Esau because that's where he wanted to go, disregarding what God told him and his wife. Not a good thing. However, God made it very clear. You know, I spoke to them. We studied that out in Genesis 25. And so this is blessing belongs to your younger son, Jacob. You need to be obedient to this. The problem is Isaac rejected God's will and did his own thing. Yeah, man, you don't want to be rejecting God's will and doing your own thing, okay? Rebecca's wife, she's eavesdropping. You remember that part of the story on that conversation going on about Esau and Isaac. And so next, she came up with this very strategic plan to get the blessing to be done the way she knows it should be done. And she's doing it in her own means and power. And Jacob would trick Isaac in giving him this blessing. So the problem is Rebecca went ahead of God and lacked a little faith here in all this whole story and scenario that we saw, and creating more dysfunction. So Esau, the older brother, man, he's a part of that story, right? And gave up his birthright for a bowl of soup. Disregard, what is it to me, you know? Didn't have any regards for the spiritual matter of things or the direction that God was leading them. However, by Genesis 27, he's interested in something. He wants that blessing, right? Why does he want that blessing? Because he gets the inheritance, a double portion. Man, it's all about that pocketbook, you know? And he was wanting to pursue this. He wasn't interested about, because he loved God and wanted to worship God and help fulfill this promise that God made with his father and grandfather. And so instead, he just wanted the wealth. The problem is he didn't care about God. Esau didn't care about the relationship with God. Well, then you have Jacob, that younger brother, right? You know, he had a natural tendency to be that little trickster and conniver. And, you know, he's going to do what's good for him. And so he got the birthright. He got the blessing. Deceits the deception, deception, deception. And Esau wants to strangle his younger brother, literally, and take him out. You know, problem is Jacob knew God existed, but wrestled really hardcore, I'd say, very wobbly in his faith and belief, was surrendering one's heart. The question is this: how will God work his upper story with all this dysfunction of character in this lower story? How will he do this? What does he do? What do we see about God? Here's the scene just before Genesis 28. Rebekah had overheard once again Esau's desire to take his brother out, and she came up with a scheme, and so she went to Isaac and said, "Don't want Jacob to marry these pagan women in the land, just as his brother's done, because they've been a thorn in my flesh." Really, I mean, that's, you don't hear that, all that story, but that's what's going on there. "Take those Canaanite pagan for wife. I don't want that." She brings this to her husband. "He must go to Haran, stay with my brother, Laban." We're going to unpack that part of the story. "He needs to marry a wife from Abraham's line, descendants, and which is part of God's plan. That's the promise of God's plan." And so, you know, Isaac understood that, and so he wanted to see it happen as well. And he saw all that was going on, really. Just didn't have the backbone at times and standing up against some of it. Isaac agreed, and so it was about, "Off you go, Jacob. You're going to go. We're going to send you off." And so therefore, he's on this journey once again, this 500-mile journey, 30-day truck across the plains and the deserts and hills and mountains. And so I want us to take our copy of the Word of God and follow along, and you can follow along as well on the screen. We're going to be in Genesis 28. And before we go any further, this is ask God's blessing on his word once again. Father, thank you for the truths found in the pages of Scripture. Thank you for these lower stories that really paint a picture where a lot of times we need to be reminded to make sure that our heart's right, that our faith is strong, that it's not wobbly, that we need to trust you and remember who you are and how you're sovereign and you're in control. Bless the teaching of your word. May you teach our hearts and our minds. Show us from your word this morning, we pray. In your son's name, amen. Genesis 28. "Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and directed him, 'You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. Arise and go to Padan Aram, the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take as your wife from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. God Almighty bless you, make you fruitful, and multiply you, that you may become a company of people. May he give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offsprings with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham.' Thus Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Arminian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob, and Esau's mother. Meanwhile," here in verse 6 through 9, "Esau heard Isaac say to Jacob's, 'Do not take a wife from the Canaanites,' and saw that this did not please his father." I mean, he's connecting a little bit of the dots, but only part of the dots. He doesn't see the big spiritual picture. And so Esau realizes this, that what he's done displeases his father. So Esau decides to take a wife from Ishmael's line. You guys know any bit about that part of the story? Ishmael was born to the forefather through what? An Egyptian woman, right? Pagan woman, you know? A handmaiden of his wives. And so even though he already had two Canaanite wives, Ishmael's line was not God's center, so Esau made another superficial choice. He wants God's blessing, man, in his life, and so he just couldn't seem to connect those dots God's way. So Esau, he is faithless, really. When I look at this, it's all about wealth and prosperity and what's in it for me. And in the meantime, Jacob is off on this trip, this journey, this long journey to Haran. He's heading out. Notice what happens starting in verse 10 here. Genesis 28:10. "Jacob left Beersheba and went towards Haran, and he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun has set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and laid down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to the heavens. Behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, 'I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land in which you lie, I will give it to you, to your offsprings. So your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to the land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised." And then Jacob awoke from this sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know." And he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gates of heaven." So remember, you know, this faith journey that we're looking at in the man Jacob here, his encounter with God, we can see how God transforms his heart. But he's in the process of this transformation. And really, Jacob's in the process of believing, a heart of a believer, and surrendered, like all in, 100%. So how does God transform one's heart? How does he respond to us that are maybe like Jacob? Well, first step, God transforms our heart at the moment that we become aware of his presence. You know, I was aware that there was a God. Transform my heart, you little rascal, you're a little sinner boy. You need to get your act together, you know. And so he started to transform my heart. I remember the very moment that I encountered it. I remember being at camp and being reminded that I had this encounter with him and I needed to walk with God. I needed to surrender my life. And the speaker was talking straight to me, you know, "Hey, young man." I knew God was present and fully aware of him. Notice how God transforms Jacob's heart and how first God pursues him. You know, Jacob wasn't pursuing God. What was Jacob doing? Running from, right? Why? Because Esau wanted to do what? Yeah. And so you have this going on. And in verse 4, Isaac blessed Jacob. And in the blessing, Isaac recognized Jacob was the third patriarch of faith. Here's the next step. He made it very clear that God had chosen him. He reminded him. Even before he was born, he even sent him on his way with a blessing. God took away all of Jacob's distractions, you know. You're not going to worry about your father's wealth and your wealth connected to your father and all that's here. You're going to worry about some other things. I'm going to change you. I'm going to transform you. Because of Esau's extreme rage, Jacob had to flee the home. That's the lower story here going on. And so he was to go to Haran, the home of Abraham and his mother Rebekah. And so we looked at those in chapter 11, on again as well in chapter 24. He was to go there. It wasn't like the earlier story that we read about where camels were sent along the way, you know, and great wealth was sent to go get a bride. I mean, he went with nothing. At this point, he regretted the deception, his lies, his pain. He knew he created this mess. This trickster realized that he had to leave all his possessions, he had to leave his career, he had to leave the benefits of the wealth that was around him. I mean, he didn't worry about what the next meal was. It was right out his door. Just go get a goat, slaughter it, and he could eat it. Go to the well and drink some water. He was blessed. He had to leave the benefits of Isaac's wealth. So here was the son of the wealthiest man in the region on the run. Not a good thing. What's interesting is that only took one rod and staff, nothing else. He's on this multiple mile trek, you know, hundreds of miles of walking and hiking. He was alone. He didn't have a caravan. He didn't have a bunch of people around him. He had no one to talk to. Extremely, you know, at night, quiet, dark, noises, whistles, coyotes, you know, whatever else is out there. It was really dangerous. Not an easy element to live in. At this point, he might have been exhausted from walking in the heat of the day all day and finally resting at night, right? The sun was setting, and he decides to rest his head. He gets the stone, sets it in place. That doesn't make for a good pillow, does it? A hard stone. Fell asleep, totally isolated. At this point, I believe there was great fear and anxiety and worry and stress just overwhelming him. The point is, these were dark days for Jacob. This is where he's being challenged and stretched and called out on and confronted. And if you remember, when Abraham's chief left, it wasn't like that. Abraham to go find the wife, it was a good setup, you know, team of camels, you know, lots of goods, lots of food along the way. He set his clothes on his back and his staff. I mean, this was a 30-mile trek. Where's the food come from? Where's the water come from? I mean, he had to go get that stuff. find more. This trip to Ron would be very different. God wanted this full attention, no distractions. This is a teachable moment, right, for his life. Notice how God calms his fear. He comes to him in Genesis 28 and 13. After Jacob fell asleep, he has this bizarre dream. You know, however, in the dream, Jacob was made fully aware of God and God's presence. Notice what God said in verse 13 in the dream. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. So notice the phrase right off the bat, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham. The dots are being connected. He's being reminded. Jacob had heard about this great God. He was taught it as he grew up, I believe, and from the grandfather Abraham, his father Isaac, and he knew God had appeared to them, and now the one true God's appearing to him in a dream. God Almighty was appearing to Jacob personally. And so Jacob's experiencing this. This was a life-changing event for Jacob. And so a mountaintop experience, if you will, and each of us have probably had our own experience where we finally realize who God is and we surrender to God and we have this encounter. Transformational moment. It was the first time that Jacob was fully aware of God's presence. And so notice the response in Genesis 28:16. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. Jacob now knew that God was present. He was right there with him. He just wasn't in the desert with him. God wanted to occupy him, his heart, his life. And so, therefore, he wanted to walk with him along the way and be his Lord and God and stand beside him in those difficult times and protect him when the adversaries would come up against him. God wanted to be present with Jacob, just as he wants to be present with you and I. From that moment on, why was this significant? Well, we see that God pursued him while he was running. Not towards God, per se, right? He was leaving the situation, trying to escape, you know. He chose him. And before he was even born, because the instructions were given. We studied that. We read about that. We preached and taught through it. Mom and Dad knew. For a special, specific purpose. Now, Jacob knows beyond a doubt that God exists. And the question is, can Jacob get his eyes off of himself? This is being revealed to them. He's experiencing all this. And even in the midst of this, can Jacob truly get his eyes off of himself and let God guide his life? Let God direct him? Well, we see some interesting things along the way. I got to tell you a cute little story again. These stories are true stories a lot of times. And so there's these a three-year-old and a five-year-old, you know. And Grandpa loves his three-year-old and five-year-old grandchildren. And, you know, Grandpa goes, come on, I want to take you guys to the zoo. And so he loads them in the car. They drive down to the zoo. And he goes, I'm going to start off with the small stuff, you know. And he goes and shows them all the bugs and lizards and all the small animals. And he's there with the zoo with him, and he's walking with his two grandchildren, and he gets to the medium-sized animals. You know, these are the bigger critters that are caged up, and he shows them all those things, and he's saving kind of the best for last. He's thinking, I'm going to show them the big animals, you know, the lions and the tigers and bears and oh my, and giraffes. I'm going to show them at the end. He's walking there, and just before he gets there, one of the little ones kind of breaks away and finds this little roly-poly on the ground. Grabs the little roly-poly and picks it up, and then the brother and sisters are playing around. They're looking at this little roly-poly. Man, they're just like, and Grandpa's going, come on, we got to go to the next park. We got to go see the lions and tigers and bears. Oh, my, you know. Oh, this little roly-poly is so cute, and they're crawling on your hand. He finally opens up. You know, at first they ball up, right? Then they get relaxed, and they start crawling all over. And these guys were totally being entertained. These little kids were watching this roly-poly. They're having this great time. And Grandpa's like, I want to show you the big animals. Get rid of the roly-poly. The point is, so often we're made aware of God's presence, our great God, our mighty God. We know his existence. However, we get stuck focused on the roly-poly things in life. We really do. We focus on the paychecks. When's the next one coming in? Where's it coming from? We focus on the social media and what someone says or doesn't say or didn't like or likes. You know, we focus on our children. You know, oh, it's all about my... We focus on the next vacation trip, you know, that may or may not happen because everything's under quarantine, right? You know, we're glued to what's happening in this world, man. Oh, look at all this drama going on around us. And there's a lot. We're glued to what's happening. We're letting it govern our hearts and our minds. On the other hand, if we focus on God's present, our big God, our mighty God, and realize that we are in the presence of our Maker and Creator who has us in the palm of his hands, as Scripture describes, it would change our hearts. It would change our lives. It would change our response as we live our life from the time that we wake up to the time that we lay down. Matthew 6:33 states this, and it's an encouragement and it's a reminder from the New Testament scripture. It's written here in Matthew, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. It's speaking to having a relationship with God. Seek God first. These other things will fall into place. God will take care of that stuff. The next way that God transforms believers' heart, I believe, is this. God transforms our hearts when we step out in faith and transfer, that is, transfer, trusting in our own strength and might, mochissimo, that's what us guys like to take care of ourselves, man. And transfer trusting to God, our devotion and our love to him. So it's no longer me trying to do it all, it's God becoming first in charge. God being given the trust, God being given the devotion, you know. Part of that devotion is you're not forsaking the assembly of coming together. You guys are here in fellowship of believers. You guys have your Bibles. You're open up. You're reading God's word. Man, you're growing in your faith. You're learning some principles. You're learning to love him. That term transfer means to hand over. You know, kind of like the track runner, hands that baton to the back person, and then lets go. And they take the next leg of the trip. Well, when you become aware of his presence and know that Christ died for your sins, the next step is to hand that trust over him daily, continually, ongoing, as you go along the way, as you journey, pass it on. Here you go, God. Here you go. I've been trying to run ahead of you, but here you go. Notice how this happens with Jacob. He drifted off to sleep, right? He remembered that his father's blessing, and he remembered his land and his family. He's dreaming. He's deep, deep in dream. And he remembers the mess that he had made in this dream. And in the dream that night, God reassures him his presence. He confirms the covenant promise. And he does it really pretty strongly. And it just blows my mind of some of the next things that we're going to cover. But let's look at Genesis 28:12. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth. The top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angel of God were ascending and descending on it. In Jacob's dream, he saw a ladder. It was fully extended, top reaching to the heavens, bottom sets here on the earth. He saw the angels climbing up and down and this ladder, and he saw the Son of God on the ladder, our Redeemer, our Savior. Here, this is all going on in the Old Testament here. He saw the Son of God on that ladder. Well, God the Father was at the top of heaven. You know what? I'm sending you my son. I'm sending these helpers to you. Giving direction. This is our God. He's in charge. He's in control. That's what that picture just reminds me of. Why was this dream significant, you believe? A lot of different people write different things about it. You know, I really believe that God gave Jacob a glimpse into the view of heaven. I truly believe that. And he watched this ladder in action. He said that saw that guy was busy directing the business and the affairs in life. That basically he's in the lives of believers. And so he carried out specific instructions. The angels were carrying out these plans. You know, and the notable connection between God in heaven and those here on earth. The picture was being painted. While Jacob was alone and desolate in the area, God was with him. I mean, he's getting this true picture. I am with you. I'm there with you, protecting you, keeping you, with all these angels around. Here's what we can know. God doesn't just shut himself in heaven. You know, he has a ladder fixed between heaven and earth. And obviously that happened in the person, the work of Jesus Christ, when we believe that. He's working out the plan of your life. This is how it works. We can pray to Jesus and take our request to God. God works his will. His will be done. Meanwhile, his angels are busy about watching over, protecting, carrying on the business. You know, we believe that the Spirit of God resides in the hearts of each and every believer. And so we're not alone. We have full assurance. We can have this confidence that God loves us and is present and is with us. So the reason this dream is significant is that God showed Jacob a glimpse, kind of a picture, if you will. Jesus the Messiah, he's that ladder. He's that connection. You know, you're part of my plan and process. He's the means by which we can go to heaven. That is Jesus Christ, you know. He is the mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ. We've been given the Holy Spirit. He is the mediator between us, and he's the way, the truth, and the life, as Scripture proclaims very boldly and strongly. No one comes to the Father, what, except through him. You can't earn it. You can't work it. You don't deserve it. You're not entitled to it, you know. Through him, we have eternal life. We have salvation. So the point is, God is revealing this great love to Jacob. He's pursuing him as he's running away. As he was sent away, but he's left. By verse 13 and 14, God took this pursuit of Jacob a step further, if you will. Look at the verses on the screen. Verse 13, God spoke personally to Jacob. He took a personal promise that was made to Abraham, that covenant relationship that was began there, and now declared it to Jacob. And God chose Jacob. Remember that. By verse 14, he promised to bless him with land, and descendants and family will be blessed on this earth. And Jesus the Messiah would come through his line, his lineage. God's in control. I'm seeing God in control. Next, God solidifies this pursuit with these promises. Look what God says to him. This is the part where I'm telling you, it's like, okay, he gets told this, then look what he does next. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go. I am with you, I will keep you wherever you go. I will bring you back to the land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised. I'll keep you, I'll bring you back, I will not leave you. This is God's promise. There's no conditions or clauses or ifs, thens. The point is, Jacob could never go beyond God's reach. And God pursued this relationship. This was part of God's plan. And as he walked, I believe, the next 100 or so miles to Haran, there was no doubt that God would be with him. And he solidifies this with him. So just a little side note in Jacob's encounter with God, we see God's amazing grace, right? He's in pursuit and he shows grace. Jacob stole that birthright. He stole that blessing. Jacob was in this mess due to the bad behavior that he had chosen to do. While he didn't deserve it, yet God loved him and pursues him. Jacob was not seeking God. Jacob was running away. Meanwhile, God's in pursuit. The New Testament says and speaks to this really issue, the core of this, maybe, if you will. Romans 5, verse 6 and 8 states, "For while we are still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare to even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we are still sinners, Christ dies for us." So the writer of Romans, you know, he's saying, you know, this is your God. This is the pursuit that he does, has for you and I. Based on God's presence, you know, that we have here, and promise in Genesis 28, 18 on down, Jacob transfers, I believe, his trust in him. It says in verse 18 in chapter 28, "So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head, set it up for a pillar, and poured oil on the top of it. He called the name of the place Bethel, meaning the house of God. But the name of the city was Luz, that first. That's the name of the city. Jacob turned that stone he slept on into a pillar, a reminder, a memorial, to memorialize the great experience that was just took place that night. He poured out oil on it, anointing it, consecrating it to the Lord. He didn't use the stone as an altar or sacrifice on it, or make any sacrifices on it. It simply was set up as a spiritual marker in his life, just as you and I have spiritual markers in our lives, and memorials and reminders where God has done certain things, symbolizing the Hebrew culture, or pouring out on one's life a devotion to the Lord. That's what it's symbolizing here. Jacob transfers his trust, his love, his devotion to God. So his wobbly legs are getting a little stabler now. He's able to walk normal, if you will. And his life would start to change from the inside out, so that transformation's taking place. The next way that God transforms a believer's heart, I believe that we see this third step. God transforms our heart when we step out on faith, even if our legs are shaky. Even though, you know, we're not sure, we don't understand at all, and things are shaky. You notice, you remember the analogy of, I talked about, you know, how many have kids and they're growing up and they're learning to walk, right? So these, notice the first step that baby takes, it's a wobbly step. And then they plunk, they take the next step, they get themselves back up. And before you know it, they're walking, but they're wobbling along, right? And then they fall down. And all of a sudden you see them boosting themselves up and they're walking. Jacob stepped out in wobbly faith. He really did. And notice Genesis 28, and this is how I know, and I can qualify this wobbliness. Look what Jacob says in Genesis 28:20. This is what kind of blows my mind, that he goes and does this. Then Jacob makes a vow. He's going to talk to God, and saying, if God would be with me and will keep me this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. If God, Lord, if you do this, well then, not a good thing. This is the little conniver that he is coming out in him once again, and it's just amazing. If you do this, and this stone which I've set up for a pillar shall be God's house, and all that you give me, I'll give you a full tenth to you. Even that kind of is like, God's giving you everything. Oh, here's 10%. You know that statistically speaking in most churches, 3%. That's the average in giving. We get back to God and to the work of the ministry. Some people are like, oh, here's $5. Now, I was playing around with Fred this morning and gave him $1, and he gave me $5 back, and then I gave him $10 back, and somehow I got it all back, I guess. But, you know, the point being here is that, you know, what God gives us everything. And here he's negotiating with him. And Jacob was amazed by God's presence. Yeah, he was in awe. He is in that process of faith growth, trusting. He's in awe of the truth of the dream and what it meant. He heard God make a covenant promise to him. Now we see him bargaining with God. That's amazing. If you remember, Jacob had a negotiating background. And so he's a swindler. but you guys know some of the rest of the story, huh? You're like, yeah, look what Laban's going to do to them. You guys read ahead? Anybody read ahead? Well, we're going to get to some of that. But he swindles people. The act of worship was authentic, I believe. He worshiped God. If he's sincere, the dream was real, the relationship, the conversation, that's all real. But his vow to God was kind of that wobbly faith, if you will. Still not trusting him. I was like, did you not hear what he said to you? That's what I was thinking. However you read ahead, Jacob struggled with his faith. And we get to the place where he makes this negotiation to marry the daughter. Because remember, he left. He didn't have 10 camels. He didn't have jewelry and servants and food. He left with nothing. He gets to Laban's house and he likes his daughter. He likes the younger daughter, but Laban gives the older daughter, because that's the way you do it, you know. 20 years an indentured servant to his father-in-law. It was a crazy story, and we can unpack that later, but under the cruel authority of Laban, he finally goes back to his hometown, still stubborn with God in ways. His faith is still wobbly and shaky. Till God physically, you know, has this physical wrestling match. God incarnate wrestles with Jacob. I've wrestled. You know, guys, you guys know my story. All day? 6 minutes? 9 minutes? By the time I'm done after a tournament, maybe I've wrestled 5 matches. That's a total of all day, okay? But I've had 5 6-minute matches, say. If I didn't pin him first, you know, I'm pretty good at that one. Not to brag. You know. Anyhow, that I was exhausted, and it takes time to recover. But this guy wrestled with God. This is how stubborn he was, I believe. You see part of his character really come out big time. Struggled with his faith till God physically had to touch him and put his hip out of socket, literally, where he limped the rest of his life. Jacob walks with this limp. The point is, what a crazy story in the Bible. We have God's upper story and we have this lower story. And it's a reminder that some will wrestle with God. And we're going to wrestle with our faith in God. And maybe you're wrestling right now with your faith in God. And you make these detour after detours and you get tripped up and you miss out on those blessings. You know, and God's blessing is there for you in your life, and God's guiding us, and he's seeking to protect us, and if we just stay there with him and go to him. Others will see this price of their salvation, and really they're going to transfer. They're all in, man. Wholeheartedly, they're all in. They'll lean on him in those hard times. They'll get through those, and they'll look back and say, wow, God, I can see where you worked. That was hard, Lord. I know that you don't promise a perfect life. You know, people kind of get this gospel message that life's all hunky-dory once you get saved. It's not the case. Just let me tell you. Life can be hard at times. But walk close with God. And then you get to look back and say, okay, I see how you work, God. I see how you blessed. As we wrap things up, God unfolds his redemptive plan. He chose men and women to complete this redemptive plan. We happen to look at this man's life who had wobbly faith. They're ordinary people. They struggled with their faith in him just as you and I struggle. Others have a simple faith and they love God and they're all in and they're just on track until God comes. You know, and they're just going forward and their lives are changed forever. Now that's the kind of person you want to seek to be like. Don't wrestle like Jacob wrestled. I mean, literally for years on end. As you leave today, may you not swerve to the right or the left. May you not experience detour after detour. Instead, may you be aware that God is present. May you hand over the trust to him, the reins, if you will. May you meet him with humility, not arrogance, not pride, not selfishness, not doubt or fear or anxiety, but meet him. Lord, I am trusted in you. Feel me. May you step out on faith knowing that he has you in the palm of his hand. He's keeping you. As you go about your day, make Christ at home in your heart, in your life. Now, I just think of some of those stories I've heard along the way and even recent ones, and I'm thinking, man, as a person, personally, and as a pastor, and on the sake of people that I love and care about, not just family, but you guys, church family, my prayer is that God would help you to trust him more, that your trust would grow and it would increase that boldness of faith, that understanding, that peace of mind, that personal walk, that you just don't get up and worry about the day. You know that God's got you in his hand and he's in charge and he's in control, and I'm going his strength and might, even if it's going to be a hard day. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the chance to be in your word, proclaiming it, teaching it. I pray that your spirit may work in spite of this man's weakness and failures and shortcomings. But Lord, you're so good to us. And we want to learn to trust in you more and more. So help us to do that. May your church family, this faith community, and those that were able to be here and those that are we're not able to, that you may pour forth your spirit and bless their lives and and encourage them in a special way this week, I pray in your son's name. Amen.